Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I spent the early years of my life living in small towns, but when I was 7, our family moved to Houston, Texas, which then and now is one of the largest cities in the United States. That Christmas, I received a new bicycle, and I spent Christmas afternoon riding up and down our street, and I spotted a little boy about my age playing in his front yard, and I stopped to talk to him, really to show off my new bike. And he admired it enthusiastically, as he was supposed to do, and then I thought, well, I need to reciprocate. So I said, so what did you get for Christmas? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, we don't celebrate Christmas in our house. I said, you don't celebrate Christmas? I mean, I'd heard of kids getting a lump of coal, but I'd never heard of someone so bad that Christmas was canceled outright. What'd you do? I asked. He said, I didn't do anything, silly. We're Muslims. We don't celebrate Christmas in our family. Oh, I said, pretending that I knew what Muslim meant. At the age of 7, my world was still very small, and I had not yet considered that people might consider matters of faith in different ways. So we just talked and played for a while longer till it was time for me to ride home. But over the years, I've often thought about that Christmas afternoon because it marked a point for me at which I became aware that not all of my neighbors are exactly the same. So for you and I who live in 21st century America, we know our world is growing smaller by the day. We have more access to information and more opportunities than any generation that has come before us to encounter people who look differently, who speak differently, who pray differently, who love differently. And to be honest, when we encounter difference, it can make us uncomfortable. It can force us to re-examine some things that we'd always taken as a matter of course. It can make us rethink some of our assumptions. And to be honest, it can raise some questions in our minds. Questions about ourselves, about our neighbors, about how we think about God, and about how all of it fits together in the grand scheme of things. And those kinds of questions, they're at the heart of our story from Acts this morning. This spring and summer, we've been reading and preaching our way through the book of Acts. And as we've said all along, Acts can really be read as volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. The scholarly consensus is that both Luke and Acts were penned by the same author, with the Gospel of Luke describing the birth and ministry and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Acts describing the birth and the growth of this movement that grew up in Christ's name that came to be known as the church. So you may recall when we began our reading through Acts back in chapter 1, as the resurrected Jesus was ascending into heaven, he promised the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be his witnesses, beginning right there in Jerusalem, and then spreading out to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, thus far in our read of the story, and we're picking up in chapter 8 today, and all the chapters we've read so far, most of the action has been centered in Jerusalem. But now that promise of the spread of the gospel to other places is beginning to be fulfilled. By the power of the Spirit and through the work of the church, the good news about Jesus is beginning to move out of Jerusalem. Just before we pick up today, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, by the name of Philip, has carried the good news about Jesus to the north, into the region of Samaria. And then when we pick up today's reading, Philip now is traveling south with the good news. And so I invite you to listen now for a word from God from Acts chapter 8, beginning at the 26th verse. Listen for a word from God. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up, and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So Philip got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So it's a strange picture, right? These two men riding together in this chariot. I want you to try and visualize that with me in your mind's eye. So we have Philip. Philip, one of the very first disciples that Jesus called, from the region of Galilee. So we can assume that Philip had been raised as a first century Jew. We can assume he was most likely poor. And like most of his contemporaries, he very likely had little formal education, was probably functionally illiterate. We, of course, don't have any photographs of Philip. We have lots of Italian art. But we can assume that Philip's complexion and features were probably more like those of the people common to the Eastern Mediterranean basin. If Philip was standing in a crowd in Jerusalem, it would be hard to pick him out from a distance. So that's Philip. You got that picture in your mind's eye? Now, the Ethiopian Secretary of the Treasury, I think we'd be able to pick him out of the crowd in Jerusalem. The text doesn't say so. But as a senior member of the Ethiopian court, he was likely wealthy and almost certainly traveled with an entourage or at least a security detail. His chariot likely bore the flags and the symbols of the queen of Ethiopia. He was clearly educated, because we know that because he pored over the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read it aloud. And we, of course, don't have any photographs of him. But his complexion and features were likely common to the people of Eastern Africa. And, of course, there's also one other difference that Luke makes note of repeatedly. He was a eunuch, perhaps made so as a condition of entering service at court. So Philip and the Ethiopian were different in almost every conceivable way. They were different racially. They were different culturally. They were different economically. They were different in terms of their formal education or lack thereof, and they were different in terms of their sexuality. But I submit to you, friends, that neither Philip nor the Ethiopian Treasury Secretary are the main characters in this story. The main character, the main actor, is the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Spirit, through an angel of the Lord, that told Philip to go down from Jerusalem on that wilderness road toward Gaza. It was the Spirit that told Philip to go up and approach the Ethiopian chariot. And it was the Spirit that was already tugging at the Treasury Secretary's heart, giving him a thirst and a longing for a deeper understanding of God's Word. And it was the Spirit that broke through all of these barriers, all these lines of difference, that broke through the boundaries of race and culture and education and economics and sexuality. It was the Spirit that led both of them into the waters of baptism, and it was the Spirit that led both of them joyfully on their way. The Ethiopian went home as the first ambassador of Christ to the continent of Africa. And Philip off to his next assignment in Azotus. So Philip and the Treasury Secretary, they're supporting actors in this story. It's the Spirit that drives the action, and the Spirit that's the star of the show. But what about you? My friend, you know that you don't have to travel a wilderness road to encounter difference. In 21st century America, you can encounter lines of difference just about anywhere you go. Our nation is undergoing massive demographic changes. And the people who study such things tell us that within this century, before this century is out, the United States will be a nation of minorities. There will no longer be any one group of people that makes up a numerical majority. And I don't know about you, friend, but those facts make me a little nervous. Because to be honest with you, I find it's always easier to find common ground with people who look like us, who speak like us, who come from the same backgrounds and places that we do. And that's especially true if we're having a conversation about a matter of faith. And I don't know about you, but when I encounter somebody who's so obviously different than me, sometimes I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I'm going to inadvertently say something that hurts, or I'm going to make an assumption that's just wrong, or I'm going to mess something up, even though I mean well. Sometimes, to me, it feels safer to just stay put in Jerusalem rather than obey the voice of the Spirit and head out on the wilderness road. But here's something that has come to give me great comfort and hope, and I hope it gives you comfort and hope too. It is neither my responsibility nor is it yours to carry the Holy Spirit into the world. Let me say that again. It is not my responsibility nor is it yours to carry the Holy Spirit into the world. The Holy Spirit blows where it will. The Holy Spirit has gone ahead of us and is already at work, and the Spirit is beckoning us to come on out and join the party. See, the Spirit was already at work in the heart of the Treasury Secretary before Philip ever knew anything about him. The Spirit was already at work on the wilderness road when Philip walked up to the chariot. See, the Spirit is always going ahead of us, beckoning us to come and see this new thing that God is doing in the world. Now, here's what that means for you. You don't have to be afraid when you encounter difference in the world, because difference has been woven in to the very fabric of God's creation. The good news of the gospel, it turns out, isn't just for those few there in Jerusalem. It's for those up in Samaria and for those out on the wilderness road. Because here's the deal. The Spirit is already at work in the lives of those who are wealthy and in the lives of those who are poor. The Spirit is already at work in the lives of those who hold positions of great power and those who hold none. The Spirit is at work in the lives of those who hold degrees from prestigious institutions and in the lives of those who've only gone to the school of hard knocks. The Spirit is at work in the lives of those who have dark skin and those who have light skin and every hue in between. And the Spirit is at work in the lives of those whose gender expressions are binary and for those for whom it is fluid. The Spirit has gone ahead of us, my friend. Because the Spirit has gone ahead of us, know this. Sometime this week, you're going to encounter some diversity. Sometime this week, you're going to encounter some difference. And it might be a little uncomfortable. It might even make you nervous. It's okay. And you can stay in Jerusalem if you want to. It's understandable that it might feel safer and more comfortable there. But the Spirit in this story wasn't in Jerusalem. The Spirit, as they say, has left the building. Spirit is on the road. Spirit is at work in God's great big world, beckoning you, my friend, to let the Spirit work in and through you and to come and join the party and see this new thing that God is doing. You'll know the most common commandment in the Bible, right? Not the top 10. Do we need to review that? That was like two summers ago. Most common commandment in the Bible. Don't be afraid. The Spirit's got this. As most of you know, in 2020, our church marked our bicentennial year, which means that we are now into our third century of mission and ministry in the name of Jesus Christ here in Athens, Georgia. And as we move into this new season, we have discerned that the Spirit is calling us to join our hands and hearts with Presbyterians across the nation around three missional priorities, three missional foci in years to come. Building congregational vitality, dismantling and eradicating poverty, and dismantling systemic racism. So this denomination, this didn't just come out of my brain or the Sessions brain. This is the church-wide movement called the Matthew 25 Initiative. You've been hearing about it. You'll be hearing more about it in days to come. So that's a bold vision. And truth be told, it sounds naive and even maybe foolhardy. Building congregational vitality, that sounds good. But how can one church or even one denomination eradicate poverty? How can one church or one denomination begin to untangle the racism that ensnares us? Besides poverty and racism, those are hot button topics. Have you read the news these days? We don't want to upset anyone. Perhaps we'd be better off if we just left it alone and stayed put where we are. But see, the thing is, the Spirit is out on the wilderness road. See, that's the thing about God. God is always going out ahead of us, preparing the way for us, beckoning us to follow, inviting us to come and see. In a conversation Jesus had with his disciples in the Gospel of John, Jesus knew that his hour was at hand. So he threw a dinner party, and he gathered around a table, some good food, some good wine, and he said this. He said, "Look, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I'm going ahead of you, and I'm preparing a place for you, and I will come again, and I won't let you stay here." This is Ryan's paraphrase of John. "I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." So the Spirit has already gone ahead of us. The Spirit is already at work in the world eradicating poverty. The Spirit is already at work in the world dismantling systems of racism. God is already at work in the world building and strengthening the beloved community that gathers in Christ's name, this thing we call the church. So the Spirit is beckoning to us, to you and to me, beckoning to the church to come and join in the thing that God is already doing in the world. May we have the courage to get up and go and see. Thanks be to God. Amen.